Turn with me, please, to the book of Colossians. We are going to read from the end of chapter 4, which is the end of the book. We are going to read the final greetings and the summary and the exhortations that are given there at the end. So please listen to the word of God. Colossians 4, I'm going to read verses 7 through 18. Tychicus, a beloved brother, faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord, will tell you all the news about me. I am sending him to you for this very purpose, that he may know your circumstances and comfort your hearts. With Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They will make known to you all the things which are happening here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you. With Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, about whom you received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice. These are my only fellow workers for the kingdom of God who are of the circumcision. They have proved to be a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayer, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has a great zeal for you and those who are in Laodicea and those in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Greet the brethren who are in Laodicea and Nymphas and the church that is in his house. Now when this epistle is read among you, see that it is read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea, and say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. This salutation is written by my own hand, Paul. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. Amen. And with that, we end the book. When we read the Bible, we often want to leave out names and lists. I can remember choosing a passage for our family worship and getting to a certain point and saying, and we will skip this chapter and this chapter and this chapter. Often, though, this is a mistake. While it is sometimes difficult to figure out the significance, each name that we find among the many lists in the Bible was put there for a reason. There's a challenge that was given to us in seminary to find Christ in every verse that is in the Scriptures. I think it's an interesting challenge. And even among the lists that are in front of us, there's a great deal to learn. The names in Matthew connect with Jesus in David's house and with Abraham's seed. And they show us how Jesus is connected to David and to Abraham. The names in the Gospels that are given, almost incidentally, it seems to us, are meant to connect you, the reader, with the actual person that lived during the time of the Gospels, a living witness. So what are the names in Paul's letters? The names in Paul's letters are meant to connect the church together. They are meant to recommend and to exhort. They are meant to convince you that this took place in history, and you can go to the actual people themselves, if they are still alive, and talk to them directly. They are meant to make sure that this young organization that is becoming the Christian church doesn't destroy itself with 1,000 different gospel messages. The names are there to promote unity in gospel. The names are there to anchor the church in a historical place. At this point in history, the church is barely 30 years old. It has not existed even for a generation. And with this in mind, most of this sermon will be about the names that are in this passage. I think you will agree that they give us an amazing window into the wide reach of a church that is very young. The names and the stories are meant to encourage us. If believers could be faithful in such a time as this, surely we can answer our faithfulness, our call to faithfulness in Christ as well. So let's begin with the name that you ought to know. Tychicus was an active member of the early church. I was somewhat surprised to learn that his name is mentioned 5 times in the New Testament. He's not an incidental character. He did not write any books. He didn't lead any churches that we know of. But he's mentioned 5 times in the New Testament, in Acts 20, in Ephesians 6, here in Colossians, again in Titus and in Timothy. His name is one of those you've probably skipped over as you've read those passages. And each one of those passages is familiar. Such is often the case with people who simply work without requiring any worldly reward. Tychicus was a faithful worker for Christ, but not one that received glory. One person I heard years ago irreverently described Tychicus as a letter carrier. He did carry this letter, Colossians. He also carried Ephesians, and he likely carried 1 Timothy as well. He was also part of a party of people, church leaders in the church, that carried money collected from the churches across Asia Minor to Jerusalem for relief of the poor. And it was a substantial amount of money. It was sufficient to sustain a very poor group of people in Jerusalem for some time. You can read about that in Acts 24. Paul describes Tychicus as a beloved brother and a fellow bondservant. Now this, again, is a key word for Colossians, bondservant. The last time I was here, I took some time to mention and explain this word doulos, which has a range of meanings that might be summed up in the word servant, but also has the strong sense of slave. Tychicus personifies the Christian worker, the fellow servant, the fellow slave of Paul, faithful, trustworthy, and full of enthusiasm for the gospel, but not getting much recognition. Onesimus is mentioned next. Now, I hope you know the history of Onesimus, because his history is told in great detail in another place, in Philemon. Onesimus, I think, is one of the most poignant stories in the entire New Testament. And it is especially important here because of the name that he gets. The book of Philemon is a striking book. In it, we find an appeal to the master, Philemon, who, by the way, was an influential member of the Colossian church. Philemon was part of the founding of the Colossian church on behalf of his servant or slave, Onesimus. Onesimus was a slave who had run away, but somewhere along the journey had encountered Paul and received Christ. Paul appeals to Philemon to view Onesimus as a brother in Christ rather than punishing him as a runaway slave, as he has every right to do according to Roman law. These two are the men who will be bringing the letter. Tychicus and Philemon together will bring the letter from Paul, that is Colossians, to the church in Colossae. Which one is called a slave? We have Tychicus, we have Onesimus. By clear Roman precedent, Onesimus should be the slave. But you do not see that word used with him. Onesimus instead is called a faithful and beloved brother, one of you. The slave, the syndulos, the fellow slave or fellow bondservant, is Tychicus. The more famous of the two to us, Onesimus, is the one who should have been disgraced by his actions according to the law in his day. Instead, he is called a brother. And such is the healing power of the gospel that a great teacher of the church, a great person in the church, Tychicus, is sent as a slave or a servant. And the other, Philemon, who may be a soon-to-be freed slave, but maybe not, is certainly not a man of high social class. He is sent as a brother. And it's an interesting inversion that would not have gone unnoticed by the original audience. In telling this story of the inversion of slave and brother, or perhaps the joining of the two, we've neglected Paul's main point. Why are Tychicus and Onesimus coming? Essentially, the purpose is to bring this letter that you are reading in Colossians and to bring encouragement with their presence. They're also bringing news about Paul. There is much more to say, and you can imagine that this church has many questions. They have not heard from Paul in some time, and here comes Onesimus back to the church. Paul can't come himself, and it's about encouragement as well. There's more to this story. Philemon is going to be especially interested to hear the news. Philemon was the wealthy man, or one wealthy man in Colossae. Philemon's life, we should note, will end with Nero, as well as Paul's life. This is still a few years in the future. Paul does not end this particular prison sentence with death, but his life will end in a few short years, along with Philemon. The next name that we read is Aristarchus. Aristarchus, you might be somewhat surprised to learn, is mentioned 7 times in the New Testament. He's a man who, like Tychicus, is often overlooked, but is not a minor character. He was another syndulos, fellow bondservant of Paul, who shared Paul's labors and sufferings. When the Ephesians rioted over Paul's denouncement of idols, fearing the loss of their livelihood, Aristarchus and Gaius were the people who were seized. The crowd could not find Paul. He wasn't there. So they took Aristarchus and Gaius instead. The rioters probably would have preferred to grab Paul, but he was nowhere to be found. And Paul's companions made sure that he didn't show up. In Acts 19, we learn that Aristarchus is from Macedonia. Acts 20, Acts 27 mention he is from Thessalonica in particular. And the crowd seized the nearest people they could find to Paul. Aristarchus's loyalty was tremendous after this. You can imagine that great friendship is forged in such times. He accompanied Paul to Greece via Macedonia. He arrived in Troas before Paul. He traveled with Paul to Jerusalem along with Tychicus to deliver the substantial amount of money that they brought to the Jerusalem church. Aristarchus also accompanied Paul to Rome, where he shared Paul's time in prison. The book of Colossians may have been written with Aristarchus looking on, or perhaps providing the hand to write. In Philemon as well, Aristarchus is mentioned as Paul's fellow prisoner, confirming what we know from this book. And sources outside the Bible tell us that Aristarchus was executed by Nero at nearly the same time that Paul and Philemon were also executed by Nero. That would happen 4 or 5 years in the future. The next name, Mark. Mark needs no special introduction, does he? This is almost certainly the same Mark who wrote the Gospel of Mark. He's identified very particularly as the cousin of Barnabas. He is also the same Mark that quarreled with Paul in Acts 15. Don't think that the early church didn't have quarrels, even among men who were brothers. In the church, still small and struggling to be established in the world, a division such as this argument could have been a disaster. And so Paul takes pains at this point to note that if Mark comes to Colossae, he should be welcomed. I guarantee you that the people of this church knew that there had been a rift between Paul and Mark. But Paul does not want this to be an occasion for people to look down on the gospel or to look to one or the other as the expert they were following. This is not going to be a time to split the church. Welcome the man, Paul says, that I just disagreed with a few short years ago. And I hope we see the same thing happening in the church today. If you know more than one minister, even in the church as united as the RP church is, and I'm happy to say we are much more united than many churches that I know, you know that the ministers of that church will not see eye to eye on every detail, nor will they always agree on the best course of action. There will be quarrels. However, I hope we have this confidence, that they will agree on the gospel message, and they should agree to let each other minister if they are faithfully preaching the gospel as well. Disagreements about actions on missionary journeys did not discourage Paul from recommending a welcome for Mark. The next name is Justus Jesus, or Jesus Justus. I'm going to disappoint you a little bit here. He's not mentioned anywhere else in the New Testament. Don't be thrown off, by the way, by the name Jesus that's given here. It was a common name for Jewish males of the time. However, there's an interesting name given to three of the fellows we've just talked about, Aristarchus, Mark, and Justus. They are of the circumcision. We don't know exactly what that means, but it probably has a very literal, direct meaning. They are Jews, all three of them. And perhaps this points us to the fact that Christianity was becoming increasingly separate from the world that was Judaism at this point. Paul was continuing to go into the synagogue, but every synagogue that he went into, he caused trouble. And so the Jews are realizing that this is a separate religion from Christianity. But nonetheless, we have Jews that are a part of it, Paul himself, as well as these three that are mentioned right here. It also points us to the fact that the church, even at this early age, had opened its doors to so many Greeks, that is to say, people who are outside of Judaism, that it was worth mentioning that the Jews were still part of this church that had taken on the name of Christ. Epaphras. We now move to a name that is of great importance to the church in Colossae. Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has a great zeal for you and those who are in Laodicea, those who are in Hierapolis. There are three verses devoted to Epaphras. It is said of Epaphras that he kneels that others may stand. And what a description of a man in Christ. He is at work in prayer for the church. Who was he to this church? We learn that he was the original teacher or preacher at Colossae. And we also know that at some point he was arrested and imprisoned with Paul. Are you getting the sense that this would have been a very interesting prison to be a part of? Aristarchus, Paul, Epaphras, together in chains. Epaphras deserves our attention for many reasons. He was an evangelist. The people of Colossae heard the gospel from him. He was a teacher. He taught faithfully. He was faithful in prayer. When he could not be with his flock and talk to them directly, he was praying for them. He was kneeling before them, and Paul says, I am a witness to you that he has you in mind. He has your church in mind. He is always struggling for them in prayer. Another translation has it wrestling for them in prayer. Now, this is really a wonderful thing to have someone who is so concerned for you individually in a church that you are remembered daily in prayer. And I certainly hope that there are people who are praying for you this way. And also that you are going to struggle in prayer for those who are around you as well. This man embodies a leader of the church. And the fact that he is imprisoned with Paul only amplifies this deep bond that the Colossians have with the man who was their first leader, the first preacher. Luke, the beloved physician, he needs no introduction to you, like Mark. His name and title identifies him completely. He is the same as the author of Luke and of Acts. His name is joined to Demas. And here we have the appearance of a small cloud, though not right in this book. Here Demas greets the church. But in 2 Timothy, Demas is not portrayed as a faithful friend, but has turned away from Luke and split from him for the love of the world. Luke and Demas in Colossians are not fellow prisoners of Paul, but they were likely part of the group of people who was sustaining him in prison. That makes the eventual betrayal by Demas all the more agonizing. And the next name has some controversy attached to it. And I want to explain a little bit about the controversy. The name is Nympha. And in this translation, you have Nymphas. The difference is male and female. And in the King James, it is male. In other mainstream translations, the name is female. The variants appear in some of the earliest manuscripts, so it's not clear which is intended. Nymphas, or Nympha, provides an interesting window into the early church. The house was the location of the church. And as is so often in the early church, when you are kicked out of the synagogue, you have to go to somebody's house. Somebody with wealth, somebody who opened a home to the Colossian church. Now I will say, and here's the slight bit of controversy, some have taken this a little too far and decided the name must be female and decided that she must have been a leader of the early church, a preacher in it. This is a bridge too far. Epaphras was the first leader and teacher in the church. It is clear from previous verses. And there's no reason to expect that she was anything of a pastor. If, in fact, she was a woman, she was certainly an important patron and supporter of the church, perhaps similar to the women who supported Jesus in his ministry. This particular person is not mentioned anywhere else, but certainly follows in the tradition of people who support the ministry of the church in a deep way with a great commitment. Providing the house as a place of worship to the church could have been a very dangerous thing to do, especially in a few years when Nero comes to power and life is very uncomfortable for Christians. Let's go on to some other names. Archippus is a name we know from sources outside the Bible as well. He was eventually bishop of Laodicea. But we get a glimpse here at this point of Archippus, the new preacher. What does Paul say? Take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord that you may fulfill it. About as straightforward a direction to a gospel minister as any there was. Take heed. Heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord that you may fulfill it. And we read in history that he did fulfill it. And I think that's encouraging to us as well. The next verse takes us to a mention of a second letter, a Laodicean letter. Now, we don't have this letter. It's not been preserved. Some people have said that this was Philemon. I don't think that's the case. This is a letter which was not preserved for us. The Holy Spirit did not see fit to do so. But its existence tells us of the extensive communications that the early church had. Now, we began by saying that genealogies and lists are important in the Bible, didn't we? Why so? Well, there are a number of reasons, and hopefully you've added to that list of reasons as we've been talking about these people. By identifying actual living people, Paul anchors the early church in history. There are people who are mentioned here that we will read of in other historians if we listen carefully enough to the early history of the church. These were people who lived and died a Christian life, most of them. Many of them are early martyrs of the church under Nero. All of the people we've talked about had a role in the early church. There were thousands more besides them. And the church at this age was very vulnerable. It was persecuted by Nero. It was persecuted as Paul's imprisonment with many of the leaders at this time illustrates. It was a small movement, but it was growing day by day through the faithfulness, such as the faithfulness that we read of here. Now, our age is different in many ways. In many ways, the church now is stronger. We have more people. We have a gospel of Christ that has gone to almost every corner of the globe. But there are a lot of similarities as well. Like the Colossians, we too are vulnerable to beguilement with enticing words. This was in chapter 2 in Colossians. We are vulnerable to internal divisions. This is in chapter 3 of Colossians. We are vulnerable personally to attitudes that do not befit a believer. Those are listed again in chapter 3. In other words, we are the same sinful people with the same appetites as those to whom this letter is written. There are three things I want you to remember about this list of names and people, besides the names of the people themselves, which are a good thing to know. First, the names are real. Why is this important? It's very interesting. We live in a skeptical age where skepticism is raised to the height of wisdom. So many of my students, when they hear the word story, think that it must mean something made up. The names here are real. This is history. The people that we are talking about are not heroes in some fiction. They are real people who lived and died. Some died for the name of Christ. In fact, they are so real that we may have the privilege of meeting them one day if God so wills it. Second, the people on this list did not live pleasant or trouble-free lives. If anything, in fact, the gospel brought them more trouble than they would have had if they'd lived an ordinary Roman citizenship in the world. Third, they forged chains of friendship through mutual work and help in the gospel. And they became workers together, syndulos. There's nothing more profound to aspire to today. Each person in this list has a unique role to play in the early church. And I dare say each one of us today has a role to play in Christ's church as well, don't we? Or else you wouldn't be here today. So remember this list. This is not a list that is an endless genealogy such as Timothy critiques. Nor is it an irrelevant historical curiosity, names that we read, write a paper about, and then forget. It is meant to encourage you, fellow believers and fellow workers in Christ, to work together and to follow Christ. If I ended this sermon without the exhortation to do likewise, to work together, to follow Christ, to be brothers in the faith, I would disappoint every minister who has ever been in prison for Christ, starting with Paul, and following down to the present age, who has ever suffered the world's censure for Christ. Because even if a minister today is not imprisoned for Christ, and God be praised, many are not, they still will suffer the world's censure for Christ. People will look at them and say they are fools. This list of names points to Christ. To you, it points to you and says, be a fellow servant, a laborer for Jesus. We began by saying that we are sometimes tempted to leave our lists of names from the reading we do of Scripture. Aren't you glad that if you have confessed your sin, Jesus is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from unrighteousness? And if this describes you, then rejoice in this list of names. Because there's another list of names. And as we look at the list of names in the Bible, there's one that's not written in the Bible because it would be far too long to include in the list that is in the Bible. We'd have to spend time writing it. We don't write this book. Jesus has written this book. And if you have confessed your sin, Jesus hasn't left your name out of the book of life. This book is much longer than any list you'll ever read in the Scriptures. He that overcomes, the same shall be clothed in white, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Jesus doesn't skimp on reading and writing this list. And God be praised for that. And may your name be found on the book of life in that last day, that great list where we will know all the brothers who are in Christ together. God be praised for that.